Good morning, friends. My name is John. I'm privileged to serve as lead pastor at OCF, and I'm thrilled that you're here with us this morning to fellowship with one another, to worship in God's presence, and to study God's word. This morning, we're going to be concluding our study in the book of Philippians. We're going to look at that last part of chapter 4 together. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there and have it on your lap. The encouragement from Scripture this morning is that God will provide. If we look back at the things we've learned, this is week number 8 in this series. If we look back at the things we've learned so far, we begin with learning that there is joy in Christ. We learned that from chapter 1 in week 1. That we are called to advance the gospel. To live as Christ, which is really the thesis of this sermon series as we see it in chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22. That we are to imitate Christ's humility. That we are to shine brightly for Jesus. That we are to live as citizens of heaven. Mark preached for us last week about the great peace that we have in Christ. And why? Because God will provide. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. It's clear throughout Scripture that God provides for his people. In fact, if we consider Psalm 23 in verse 1, in fact, many of you have committed that to memory. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's try that again. That was like four people that were like, yeah, we're all going to do this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A few other English translations say there, I lack no good thing, or I have what I need, or I have more than enough, or he gives me everything I need. In fact, let me just take the opportunity now to invite you back next week. I hope you'll join us as we begin a study in the book of Psalms. We'll spend 11 weeks together throughout the summer looking at selected Psalms. As part of our summer in the Psalms, we are going to be reading through the Psalms together as a fellowship. So we've created a reading plan. We will supply that for you next week. We'll have hard copies for you to pick up. A reading plan, you can read through the entirety of the Psalms this summer. We'll be preaching on them on Sundays, of course, as part of our sermon series. But God provides for all of our needs. What a great truth, my friends. What an amazing truth from God's word. And yet, despite the fact that God meets all of our needs, and I probably don't need to tell you this because you don't have to look very far to see people struggling with discontent. In fact, you even begin to wonder, like, is it possible to live a life of contentment? Well, to help us answer that question, this morning we're going to consider a thank you note written from a man sitting in prison who is awaiting possible execution, and it's all over false charges. And yes, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul writing a letter, an epistle, to the church at Philippi. You see, the church here had sent him a gift, a financial gift. And so he is thanking them for their partnership and for their support. And he speaks very clearly about how God is sufficient to meet every need, right? We see this in verse 19. My God will meet all your needs, Paul says, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. See, the problem is when we focus on the now, it's easy for us to be discontent. Like if we're just looking at what we can see, and if we look at what the others have, we find ourselves playing this comparison game. And we find very quickly that when we compare what we have to what others have, that we are discontent. We are dissatisfied. No, my friends, we should be looking to Christ. We should, with grateful hearts, thank him for the abundance that he has provided. You see, God is enough, and God always supplies our needs. No, I didn't say our wants. No, I didn't say our desires. I said our needs. God will always meet our needs. So we can be content. Be content with that which God has given us. As a church, we trust that God is going to meet our needs. You know, that's part of the reason why we don't pass the plate during our worship services. We trust that God is going to supply all of our needs. No, it's not because we don't have bills. Yes, we do have bills. OCF has some big bills. In fact, annually, our electric bill is over $40,000. That's because we don't just operate on Sundays. We operate every day. In fact, sometimes we have multiple events and ministries happening each day because we want to bless people. We want to bless our community. We want to see the gospel go forth. We want to see lives transformed. So we do have needs, of course. In fact, most of you will remember 2 years ago when, as a church, we faced a significant financial crisis. We reached a point where we didn't seem to have enough. We didn't seem to have enough to meet the expenses at hand. And so the leaders of the church had to make some very difficult decisions. We cut a staff position. We cut support for our missionaries. We cut salaries. We decided we're going to start doing this annual golf scramble as a fundraiser. We contacted some of our debtors and asked for grace. We had some very difficult decisions that we needed to make. We, throughout that process, tirelessly quoted Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. And you know what? God met our every need. Praise God. We give him the glory. We give him the honor. We asked our church family to make sacrifices. In fact, that year, Rachel and I had plans to pour a concrete drive at our home. We have asphalt, and it was crumbling and deteriorating. Well, we wanted to see this church and this ministry turn around financially, so we decided we'll do our part. We can make do with the crumbling driveway. So my friends, this morning as we're in Philippians chapter 4 and we look at the first part of this passage, we see this powerful truth emerge that for the follower of Jesus who trusts that God will provide and that God is enough, that we are to be content. That's a very simple truth, isn't it? And yet, what would it look like for OCF to be content? I mean, how would you fill in the blank? And don't answer this out loud. I'll be content when, all right, and I can make some guesses there. I can add my own there. I'll be content when I'm healed. I'll be content when I'm promoted. I'll be content when I'm married or when I'm rich. Well, what happens if those dreams are never fulfilled? Does it mean you're never going to be content? What if your dreams never come true? What if your circumstances never change? Listen, the world in which we live has far more people who are discontent than those who are content. In fact, someone once said, contentment has been praised more and practiced less than any other condition in life. It's been praised more and practiced less than any other condition in life. Now listen, the Apostle Paul knew this well, right? We see this very clearly in verse 12, where he says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty, and I've learned the secret of being content. The secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. You see, he has put a stop to this endless searching for something better. A better job, better pay, better car, better tasting food. He's put an end to that. Because when you're always searching for something better, it never ends. Even when you accomplish what you've set out to accomplish, even when you attain what you've set out to attain, you move on to the next thing, the next vacation, the next purchase, the next experience. You know, people are just never satisfied. Last year, in America, we, as Americans, spent upwards of $72 billion on lottery tickets. Now, we spent more on lottery tickets than tickets to sporting events and movies and music and video games and, yes, books combined. Combined, we spent more on lottery tickets than all those other things combined. Why would that be? because there's just that chance at happiness. And the people who buy lottery tickets are buying them repeatedly. They're buying them over and over and over. And you and I are like, what good could have been done with $72.5 billion? And how foolish to waste it on lottery tickets. But people want a chance at happiness. When God has said, and I want to declare it in this place today, that God will provide our every need. We don't need to take a chance on lottery tickets. And besides, listen, money doesn't fix your problems anyway. Right? Just for kicks sometime, look up the stories of lottery winners and you'll see a litany of brokenness and divorce and suicide and all kinds of terrible things happening. Money doesn't fix your problems, but God has supplied our every need. In fact, there's another great biblical teaching on this in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul teaches us godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich, he says, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Instead of turning to God, our great provider, and finding in him all we need, we wander in search of that which will never fulfill, that which will never satisfy. No, my friends, we are to be content. Whether we have a little, whether we have a lot, to recognize God's hand of blessing. This is what Paul says in verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. As in, I can be content because Christ lives in me. I can be content because Christ fuels my every thought, my every desire, my every attitude. And I'm sorry to burst your bubble if Philippians 4:13 is your favorite Bible verse and you've used it incessantly to say, I can climb this mountain, I can win this basketball game. This verse specifically refers to our ability as followers of Jesus to be content with what God has given us. Listen, God will provide, so be content. In the next verses, Paul is thanking the church in Philippi for their generosity toward him. And that's our second point as we look at this passage, is that we are to be generous. You know, the best way to ward against greed is to be generous. Hebrews 13:5 tells us, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. This is a life in Christ. It's trusting God's ability to provide. And yes, my friends, it's then allowing God to use you to bless and help others. Scripture tells us that God owns all things, and you and I are stewards. In other words, we're not the owner. He simply entrusts that which is his to us. Therefore, we are to use all of our resources for God's kingdom cause, which often means serving and blessing and helping others in their time of need. I came across this Chinese proverb. It says, if you want happiness for an hour, take a nap. If you want happiness for a day, go fishing. If you want happiness for a year, go inherit a fortune. But if you want happiness for a lifetime, go help someone. They've discovered something there, that this temporal idea of happiness is fleeting and it's going to pass. But there's something deeper when an individual looks beyond him or herself to bless others and to live for something outside of themselves. That is true fulfillment. That is true happiness. And my friends, it only happens in Christ, because Christ is the one who blesses us and who meets our needs so that we can then be used by him as an instrument of God to bless and help others. So we are called to give. We are called to be generous. In fact, we are called to partner specifically with those who are proclaiming the gospel and who are spreading it to the ends of the earth. You know, OCF has a long history of supporting, sending global missionaries. And OCF will continue to send and support global missionaries. What a blessing to have Scott and Michelle Toth with us this morning. I was privileged to be a part of the team that went to serve with them and to see firsthand the good work that they are doing to proclaim God's word to a world so desperately in need of him. Look what Paul says to the church in Philippi in verse 14. He says, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." Now, the word he uses here for share is the Greek word koinonia. You may know that word. It's what we often translate into English as fellowship. That is a deep bond and connection and friendship and partnership with those that are like-minded, working together toward a common goal. He's saying, "It was so good of you to fellowship with me in my time of suffering, in my time of trouble, in my time of trial." Remember, he's writing this in chains. They shared in his troubles. They shared in his victories. They shared in his ministry. What a great thought that whenever Paul planted a church, the Philippians were planting a church. Whenever Paul proclaimed the gospel, the Philippians were proclaiming the gospel. They were just as much a part of his ministry as he was. That's how we feel when we get to partner with Hope Ministries and many others, that we are a part of the gospel being advanced in those places in the world because we are partnering together in ministry. Now, Paul does make it clear here that the ultimate goal is not simply to get money, to get resources from others in his endeavor. We see that if we look at verse 17 together, where he makes it clear that the end goal is not just getting the Philippians money, but to see them actually blessed by their generosity. He says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." See, he's not all hyped up about the gift itself. He's excited about the reward and blessing that will flow, that will be poured out upon them for their generosity. It kind of reminds us of Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 20 when he says, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 22. I want to look together at this passage this morning. This is the story where God asks Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. The reason we're going to turn there is because this is a very clear place in Scripture that establishes and proclaims that God will provide. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. And God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.'" Verse 3 begins not with, "So Abraham protested." Verse 3 begins not with, "So Abraham said, 'What in the world are you talking about?'" Verse 3 begins, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up, and he walks in obedience to what God has told him to do." So we continue there in verse 3. "He got up and loaded his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servant, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We'll worship and come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up. He said to his father, Abraham, 'Father?' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said. 'But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. Now, when they reached the place God had told him about," in fact, let's stop there. We're in the middle of verse 9. I just can't help but sensing the Lord showing us. This is the third reference to God showing Abraham a specific place. Right? Abraham is... he's going to be in the exact place that God wants him. Can you say the same? Can you say with certainty and conviction, "I am in the place that God has called me. I have heard the Lord. I have responded in obedience. And I am en route, or I have arrived at the place that God has me. Because my friends, it's there that God provides. It's in that place where you've walked in obedience that you will find God's provision. So Abraham goes to a specific place that God has called him for. So we're in the middle of verse 9. They've reached the place God had told him about. Abraham built an altar there. He arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram. That's a sheep. He saw a ram that was caught in its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. In verse 14, it says, "So Abraham called the place, 'The Lord will provide.'" And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." So again, the reason for us going all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back into the book of Genesis and chapter 22 and stories of this patriarch Abraham, is to see that God is our provider. The Hebrew that's used here is Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. In fact, let's do a little bit of exploration even with the English word here. Like when we say God is our provider, or when we say God will provide, what is it that we're saying there? Well, the word provide comes from the word provision. And provision can be broken into two parts, pro and vision. Now, you know what vision is, to see. So when we say God is our provider, God has offered provision, God sees our need. He is the God who knows and sees our need. So what does pro mean? It means beforehand. It means ahead of time. It means before the fact. So God's provision is God's ability to see our need ahead of time. And the implication, the overt and obvious, is that God will care and supply and help in our time of need. God's provision, my friends, is his ability to see our need even before our need arises. Before you got to the place you are in right now, God saw your need. God provided for your need. You see, God put the ram on the mountain before God put Abraham on the mountain. Before you even knew you needed it, God is working out his plan to provide for you. You know, I've experienced this in my own life. I'll share one story with you this morning. This was over a decade ago, and Rachel and I fell on very lean times. Now, I was in full-time ministry, but the funds were simply not there. And so our savings were gone, and the day came when the cupboards were bare. Now, every week, I mowed the lawn of a sweet little old lady named Elaine. I didn't do it for pay. She had a mower. I used her mower and her gas. She was simply unable to mow her own lawn. And so I did it as a blessing to her. So every week I would go to her home and I would mow her lawn. Now, after I finished mowing, I would come in her kitchen and there would be a glass of lemonade and we would visit together for a few minutes. So it was that evening that I went to mow Elaine's lawn. And when I finished mowing, I stepped inside her kitchen and as usual, there's the glass of lemonade. And beside the glass of lemonade, there were two bags of groceries. And after speaking with Elaine for a few minutes, she finally said, "Well, those groceries are for you." Now, mind you, Elaine knew nothing of our situation. In fact, Elaine didn't even go to our church. She knew nothing of our situation, but she shared with me that she had been at the supermarket earlier that day and that she just sensed that God wanted her to buy groceries and give them to John. And with a shrug, she said, "Maybe you know someone who can use them." It's extraordinary. And I have more stories that I can share that the Lord has provided for my wife and I, for my family. Because, you know, it's one thing when we give intellectual assent and we say, yeah, I know that God is my provider. But man, let me tell you, it's a whole nother thing when you experience it. And I know some of you have experienced it. That you have your own story of the Lord as your provider. But you know what, my friends? The greatest story of all of God as our provider is the fact that just like Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his son on the mountain, God sacrificed his one and only son, whom he loved. That we see in this story in Genesis chapter 22, an image and a picture and a foreshadowing of what would come with Christ being taken to the top of the mountain to be sacrificed. Yes, he was that sheep. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. The greatest story of God's provision is that of Christ, who shed his innocent blood, and that through that God provided for our sins, that all who place their faith in him will be saved. Will be saved to a life of hope and joy and peace. And let me tell you, my friends, when you place your faith in Jesus, the life with him begins now and it lasts forever. So the next time you're tempted to think that God is withholding from you, that God has not provided for you, that God has not met your needs, just consider that he gave his only son. How much more will he graciously give us all things? In fact, we see this in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God will provide. God has provided. And he is a generous God who has given us that which is most precious to him. So the least we can do is to be like him and be generous. The third and final point for us this morning as we look at a few of the other verses is to be joyful. Listen, if you haven't learned anything else from this entire study, learn this. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, I'll say it again. Rejoice. See, when you know Christ, when you love him, when you serve him, when you are living for him, he gives you great joy. He gives you an abundant life and he gives you a purpose and a reason to live, a life worth living, to serve him and to make him known. See, our lives on earth, they may be short, they may be brief, but they can make an impact for all of eternity. So will you use your life for God's glory? Will you use your life to spread the joy of the Lord? Will you use your life to allow God through Christ control? Because when you do that, let me tell you what happens. The fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace. Church, we can bloom right where we've been planted. Because God sees our need. It's not that God doesn't care. It's not that God wants you to live in scarcity. God sees your need. He has provided for it before the need even arose. Do you trust him? God has been actively working to supply your needs since even before you saw the need. Right? This is an interesting relationship here where the church at Philippi had not been supporting Paul for a period of time. He makes that clear if we look together at verse 10. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. In other words, yes, you cared all along. You weren't helping, but now you have had opportunity and you came through with this gift. The reason I point that out is because Paul models for us something really beautiful here. We may not understand what's happening in someone else's life. We may think they owe us something. We may think they need to treat us a certain way. But are you going to allow others to dictate whether you're content? Are you going to allow the way you're treated to dictate your attitude? Paul doesn't complain about their lack of giving. He doesn't accuse them of being greedy. He rejoices. He says, thank you. And I rejoice greatly that now you have renewed your concern for me. Be joyful. Keep trusting God. He'll never let you down. Listen, before we go this morning, I want us to consider together how we might apply this teaching in our own lives. We want to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. So I've got a few action steps for you this week. Number one is refuse to play the comparison game. Some of you are really good at playing this game. You play it often. You play it every day. Here's the sad reality. Every time you play it, you lose. It's so easy for us to get sucked into this trap, looking at what others have, looking at the way others are treated. Look what he makes. Look what she does. And suddenly what we have, our place, our position, our resources, they begin to look insufficient. No, my friends, this week, refuse to play the comparison game. Instead, claim and proclaim Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Secondly, I want you to pray a prayer this week. And the prayer is, ask God, am I in the place that you want me to be? You see, it's when you stray from God's plan and God's will for your life that you suffer. It's when you go your own route. Abraham could have stayed in the land of the Philistines. He went to Mount Moriah. That's where God called him to be, and that's where the provision of God was. So pray this week, this prayer, asking God, am I in the place you want me to be? And dear friends, if you hear God calling, like Abraham, verse 3, Genesis 22, early in the morning, get up and obey. Don't wrestle. Don't wait. Obey. And be in the place that God wants you to be. It's in that place that God will provide. And third, be faithful in giving. And no, I'm not just talking about tithing, tithes and offerings at your local church. Yes, I believe you should do that. There's a biblical mandate for that. But I'm talking about much more than that. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your talents. Be faithful in giving yourself to Christ and to his people and to the world that's so broken and in need of a savior. God has lavished his abundance on us. Therefore, we should be a generous people who give back to the Lord. And we do, as a church, we follow these principles in our finances. We don't spend everything on ourselves. We support global missions. We support local ministries with whom we partner. So be faithful in giving. Well, as we look at the final verses in this passage, as we conclude not only the sermon this morning, but this sermon series, it concludes with a joyful farewell, just what we would expect. A joyful farewell to friends, and Paul saying, greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. And we've done that this morning as we've gathered, and we'll do that this morning as we depart. We greet one another in the name of our Lord Jesus. Remember, we share fellowship. We share a deep bond, friendship, and partnership with those that are like-minded who are pursuing the same goal. Whether it's in the States or in Brazil, whether it's around the globe or across the street. But is there something that's stealing your joy? Is there something happening in your life and in your mind that you find you're not filled with joy? And maybe it's you've been playing the comparison game. Or maybe it's that you haven't walked in obedience to the place that God has for you, and you're in the wrong place. Sometimes that's geographic. Sometimes that's spiritual. Sometimes that's where you've allowed your thought life to take you. Have you gone to places that God does not want you to be in your thought life? Sometimes that's in your relationships. Have you pursued or engaged in relationships that were not God's will for you? Because if you don't have joy, you're not content. And these indicate, my friends, our heart attitude before Christ. Can we say to live is Christ? That all that is within me is for his glory, his honor, and is fueled by the Lord Jesus who lives in me by the power of his Spirit. Well, let me encourage you that today you can find that joy and that contentment as you turn in full surrender, in sincere faith to the Lord. It's time to trust him. And maybe you don't even see how your needs could be met, but God sees it, my friend. He is the Lord who will provide. He sees our need beforehand. And he's working actively to bring about his plan to meet all of our needs. God will meet all of our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So let's be encouraged this morning that there is great joy in Christ. That we are called, my friends, to advance the gospel, saying to live as Christ, imitating his humility, shining brightly for Jesus, and living as a citizen of heaven. And we can be at peace because God will provide. So, my friends, may we be content and generous and joyful, trusting God to provide and learning to say each and every day, for me to live is Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Oh Lord, our God, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord, our provider, how we come to you in a time of need. Lord, all of humanity is in a sin-sick state, separated from you based on our wrong choices.